Merry Christmas. I hope you all had a great and wonderful time over the past 2 days with your family and friends. We are just meeting live stream this morning, so let us take a moment and pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've gathered together over these weeks to celebrate and look at Advent, your coming. We thank you, Lord, that you became human that you might take away our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and the joy we can experience in you and in those you've given us in this season. I ask, Lord, that you would help as we record this, Lord, that you would speak to each of us, even though we are not gathered together. I ask that you would speak to each of us and speak to our church. Encourage us as a new year approaches. We might live fully for you in love and unity. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to look at the story of the Magi. And so I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 2 and start in verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. This morning, we'll look at our final Advent question. It comes from the wise men, where they say, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? Today's question is the question of the seeker. And what we see in all of these Advent stories is that God is always the initiator of faith. And he is that with the wise men. Their faith is initiated when God places a star in front of them. Now, this star will point the wise men to Jesus. The Bible Project, if you go to their website and look at their About Us page, they have these sentences in there that explain what they are doing and who they are. And it goes like this. From page one to the final word, we believe the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. A unified story that points to Jesus. This diverse collection of ancient books overflows with wisdom for our modern world. As we let the biblical story speak for itself, we believe the message of Jesus will transform individuals and entire communities. Just as the Bible all points to Jesus, so like in this story, the Bible says that the heavens declare his glory, and God is using the heavens to speak to these wise men. We need to learn, without being weird or rude, how to help people understand how everything points to Jesus. Now we have to be careful with this as we show them how the Bible points to Jesus. But there are so many folks who have done this well. And let me just give you a few here. Rob Bell, a number of years ago, put together a very creative video called Everything is Spiritual, which he does this. He shows how all things in Scripture are pointing to Jesus. Tim Keller does this really well in a very different way. And he has numerous videos, one on the prodigal God, one on the gospel and life, where he shows how this can be done. And then the Bible Project people and Tim Mackey most recently have done this in an excellent way. The second thing, if we go here, is there the timetable for the Magi. Just give you a little brief thing on this, is sometimes in our manger scenes, we have the wise men there, and that probably at the birth, and that would not have happened. This took place 1 to 2 years later, And so it was a little bit later on when they finally came to Jesus. But there are two themes in Matthew's gospel, two primary themes that we looked at 3 weeks ago when we looked at the story of Joseph. Both of those themes are illustrated in the story of the Magi. The first one is this: Matthew's gospel is an apologetic for Jewish Christians. It is a defense that provides evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He does that through the story of the Magi. And then also, the second theme is that Jesus is also the Messiah of the Gentiles and not just the Messiah of the Jews. The gospel writers use a unique strategy that was not used anywhere else in ancient text. What they do is they often use unlikely and unconventional people and stories to defend the reliability of what they are writing. Here's what I mean by that. So if we go to the story of the resurrection, the first people to witness the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels are women. There's a group of women who meet Jesus. They go to the tomb, and they meet the resurrected Jesus. And then Jesus tells them, he says, "Now, you go, and you tell the disciples that I have risen and that I am going to meet them in Jerusalem." So women are the first evangelists, the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, that in their time, a woman's testimony was considered unreliable and not permitted in a court of law. And so the only way Matthew would tell this story, or the gospel writers, would be that it was true, only because it was true, because it's not the kind of story that's going to prove anything to anybody. Magi, the story of the Magi is very similar. The Magi were members of the priestly caste of Eastern astrologers from Persia. They practiced magic and divination. It was strictly forbidden in Israel. They were also the enemies of Daniel, and they conspired to have him put to death. The Jewish people who were listening to Matthew's story would have understood this. And so he would not have used this story to prove to Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah unless it was true. You cannot make up these kind of stories. These Magi, who are the first worshipers of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, were at one time the enemy of Israel. The story also reveals an important aspect of God's nature, and that is the condescension or accommodation of God. And simply put, what this means is God meets people where they are. Comes down to our level and speaks to us in our language according to our understanding and perspective. And he does that for the purpose of revealing himself through our own language and understanding. So in this story, God uses a star, the language of astrologers, to reach astrologers. Now, in the ancient Near East, the stars were often used as indications of the birth of a new king. Legend has it that a new constellation of stars arose when Alexander the Great was born. Whether or not all of that is true, God entered into that world, and he used their thinking to bring them and point them to himself. A more modern, there are numerous modern day examples of this, but one from the 20th century is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an atheist who God slowly brought to himself, and he did this through a couple of different ways that were, in one sense, in an accommodation to who C.S. Lewis was. But one of the main ways he used to bring C.S. Lewis, to point him to Jesus, was C.S. Lewis's love for mythology, especially Norse mythology. And as he read these mythological stories, God took these stories that he loved, and as he read them, he realized there's got to be more there. He took that hunger and that lack of satisfaction to point him to the true story, or what some might say the true myth, the true story of Jesus, his death and resurrection. From the very beginning, Genesis 3, the true story has been replaced by false stories. And those false stories are still around today. But within those stories are echoes of the truth. God can and does take those false stories to lead people to the true story of Jesus Christ. He comes down to our level and points us to Jesus through the stories that we tell ourselves today. We go now to the next slide in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. It says this: after assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for it is written this way by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The wise men here are placed in contrast with the king of Israel, Herod, who was really not a real king of Israel. He was appointed by the Romans. And then in contrast with the Bible scholars. And what's amazing is their boldness to come to Herod and to ask Herod where his rival was born. Herod was known to, he killed any rival who might threaten his throne. But they went anyways. We go to the next slide in verse 7. It says, then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well. As we'll see, the wise men are the true worshipers. We have Herod, who is a false worshiper. And Matthew and Luke both regularly show Gentiles as true worshipers and people of faith, while at the same time, in contrast, showing religious leaders as false worshipers of Jesus. Go to the next slide in verse 9. After listening to the king, the Magi, they left. Once again, the star they saw when it rose led them until they saw the star, until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. As they came into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is no longer an astronomical event. Something God done has happened here. This star stops and hovers over the house. These magi have spent all of their adult lives studying the stars. This event is something they would have dreamed of, fulfilled their life ambition. To be able to participate in this was amazing and created tremendous joy in them. It'd kind of be like, for us, the Browns winning the Super Bowl. What they did is they were seeking one thing, an understanding of stars and kings, but they found something much greater. This happens today. In my life, this would be something I would say is true of my dad. When I became a Christian in college, when I had put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I got involved with the church back in the 70s that you could call kind of a hippie-style Christian commune, even though it wasn't exactly that way. To an outsider, that's exactly what it looked like. And it, for someone like my dad and mom, it looked very weird and strange and maybe dangerous. And so my dad committed himself to figuring out how to get me out of this. So he started reading the Bible to see how he can show me what I was doing was wrong. But God took that to lead him to Jesus. Now, these gifts that are given, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, now, there's many things said about them. And all we really know is that these were typical things that would be given to a king. They were gifts of great value, and they were given to a king. We go to chapter 2 and verse 12 on the next slide. It says, this speaking of the Magi again, the wise men, after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. Dreams play a significant role. There's numerous dreams in Matthew's Advent story. We looked 3 weeks ago at the dreams of Joseph. Here we have again the dreams of the Magi. And then in verse 13, after they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph again in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to look for the child to kill him. Here we have Joseph again, another dream and silent obedience as we see throughout this story. On the next slide, as we close this story in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, then he, Joseph, got up, took the child and his mother during the night and went to Egypt. This trip would have been very costly. Just to travel to Egypt and then staying in Egypt, finding a place to stay, trying to find work would have been very difficult. So it would have been very expensive. And Joseph and Mary were poor. And it doesn't say this anywhere in the Bible, but these three gifts would easily have covered this trip and this hiding from Herod, who was out to destroy, to kill their child. Verse 15, he stayed there until Herod died. In this way, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet was fulfilled. I called my son out of Egypt. This is a design pattern in the scriptures. The Exodus comes up over and over again. And here in particular in Matthew, what this tells us is that, and Matthew is trying to show that Jesus is the new and ultimate Moses. And that this is the new and ultimate Exodus. And as Israel was called the children or the son of God, now in Jesus we have the true and perfect Son of God has come. I'm going to close with, as I was studying this passage, I looked up one of my favorite scholars because he always has a unique perspective on things, and so I looked up if he had anything written on the Magi, and he did. His name is N.T. Wright, and it really ties in with this everything points to Jesus kind of theme of the Magi story, and what he says is this. He talks about how this early story in the Gospel of Matthew points to the climax of Matthew's gospel, and that is the cross and the resurrection. And it does this in five ways. And all of these are found in Matthew chapter 27. So here in the Magi story, the Magi are searching for a king, and they find a king because of the star. At the very end in Matthew chapter 7, what we see is Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is of another world." And Jesus stands face to face with Pilate, the representative of the king of the empire, Caesar. And then the next thing we have is Pilate is warned in a dream of his wife's. His wife has a dream. She comes to him when Jesus is on trial and gives message to him to have nothing to do with this man. So the dreams of Joseph and the Magi are connected with Pilate in the trial. The soldiers who mock Jesus and beat him and hang him on the cross, they are only the second people in Matthew's gospel to call Jesus the king of the Jews. That is found in verse 29 of Matthew 27. And then just like the wise men, Jesus is given gifts. He's given a gift that is appropriate of a king. He's given a crown, except that crown, of course, is a crown of thorns. But that is an appropriate gift to the Savior and the Lamb of God. And then finally, at Jesus' birth, it was a bright star that led the wise men to the home where he is born and led the wise men to him. When he hangs on the cross, after he dies, it says the sky became dark and the sun was blackened. We have all of these things connecting. And then on Easter Sunday again, goes from darkness to this great light. And it is the light of Christ coming out of the tomb, shining on the entire world and saving all who come to faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray on this Sunday morning, the day after Christmas, that your light would shine on us. Lord, and would shine in this dark world in which we live, and that we would be faithful witnesses of that light and bearers of that light. May we not cover that light with other things. May we not distort that message of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with anything else. May the pure message shine forth from our lives and be spoken from our mouths to this dark world. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have the rest of this holiday season. Have a Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.